So we famously have the three Echas, the Echa in this week's parasha, where Moshe Rabbeinu says, Echa esa levadi tarchachem maschem v'rivchem. How long can I go ahead and can I hold and can I continue to deal with your quarrels, your fights, and your arguments? We have, of course, the Echa of Chazon Yishayahu, Echa Kirya Nemana. How could it be the city that could become like a zona, like a prostitute, could sell itself away? And then finally, we have the Echa of Yirmiyahu, Echa Yashva Vadad. And how can we have a city that was so filled, it's now desolate and destroyed and empty? The famous Medrash tells us, Moshe Rabbeinu is telling us the cause, right? Yishayahu Hanavi is telling us the actual sin itself. And Yirmiyahu was telling us the result of that sin. The question is, how could it be? How can we blow it the way that we've blown it over and over and over again throughout history? So I once heard from Rabbi Blachman a very beautiful idea. These three Echas are connected to a word with the same letters, but very different nekudos. Instead of the Echa, we have in the beginning of Bereshis the same letters, but we have the famous Ayeka. After Adam and Chava go ahead and eat from the Eitz Hadas, they're cowering, hiding, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu enters Gan Eden, and they hear the Ruach of HaKadosh Baruch Hu coming, and Adam and Chava are there hiding. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Ayeka, where are you? Obviously, we don't understand this Ayeka as an actual where are you, being that there are not too many people in existence for this time. But rather, there's a much deeper meaning. And he said that Ayeka could be understood in one of two ways. Ayeka, where are you? In which you have a big problem. Or sometimes you see somebody who's fallen so low, who is at the pinnacle of all of creation, and has now hit the bottom cowering, like a wounded animal hiding. God is saying, Ayeka. Not where are you, but where are you? Where are you, man? Look, you were on the top. Look where you've fallen. And he said that the answer to these Echas, how, is the inability to look at Ayeka, to constantly go ahead and to constantly and honestly, because that's the hardest thing to do, to look and say, where am I? What am I doing? Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? And throughout every generation, whether it was the generation of Moshe Rabbeinu, how can I go ahead and carry this burden, these constant fights? And we see exactly how bad those fights were. The Sforno says something. I don't know why this is not like a super famous Sforno. He says famously, why all things between the, you have the Meraglim, and then you have all these illusions, the Dizahav, the Egel, all these illusions. So why all of a sudden you have this thing of the Shokrim putting in judges? The Sforno says, it's Pashup Shah. You look at it, he says, I understand you. Moshe can't do it all alone. Okay. But to go ahead, sorry I lost him, I can understand why you'd have sorry I lost him. Sorry Meos, I can understand why you have sorry Meos. Sorry Chamishim, one for every 50 people. But sorry Asaros, one for every 10 people. The infighting must have been so tremendous, so terrible, that you needed one Shoter for every 10 Jews. He says, look at it. He says, that's exactly when people are fighting with one another, when there's that hatred, then it's only natural what you see in other people, the shortcomings in other people, are really the shortcomings we have in ourselves. It's a mirror of what we have in ourselves. This is why when we repeat, you know, all the other things are alluded to in the first few psukim, but then we go ahead and make the special mention of the Cheder Meraglim. And when we look at the Cheder Meraglim, the retelling of the Cheder Meraglim, we notice that here we extrapolate. And it goes ahead and it tells us as follows, something that it didn't tell us the first time around. V'atirognu ba'alecha v'tomru. B'sinat Hashem osanu hotziyanu me'eretz Mitzrayim. Ki b'sinat Hashem osanu. Why did God take us out of Mitzrayim? Why did he do all those matos? Kriyas Yamsuf? Because he hates us. I hate you? Maybe you hate each other. Maybe you're fighting constantly. But after everything I've done for you, you take that hatred you have for each other and you project it on me? You went back to your tents and you murmured and you said, Ki b'sinat Hashem osanu hotziyanu me'eretz Mitzrayim, because I hate you? I can't have any. There's no relationship here. We can't have a relationship. And that's the cutoff for all of history. Everything that happens to us this day, tomorrow night, is because Ki b'sinat Hashem osanu hotziyanu me'eretz Mitzrayim. That breach in that relationship. Rav Noach Weinberg, my wife's great uncle, would always say the most important thing to teach guys, if you're going to tell them one thing, give them one thing, and certainly for your children as well, they have to understand that HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves them. He created them. They have a Tzelem Elokim, each and every child, each and every person. The most important thing is that they recognize and realize HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves them. I'll just share with you a story. There's a rabbi, Rabbi Yitzchak Feldheim in Yardley, Pennsylvania. He heard this from an old man in his shul. I think it really captures Tisha B'Av. The guy, Jack Eastman, he goes ahead. He was taken from Central Grand Central Station. He was taken a train, to Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, about a 2.5-hour ride. He gets on the train, gets a seat, gets out his laptop, he can do some work, he's a lawyer. And the train's going, people getting on and off. The seat opens up next, and the guy gets on the train, a young guy, maybe 21 years old, maybe 22. The guy looks like broken, disheveled, the hair is a mess. He stands up. This guy looks at him. This guy, it's John Gross. Would you like to sit down? There's an open seat here. The guy doesn't make eye contact. No. No, thank you. And, you know, he's looking up at this guy. He says, he himself is like a 19-year-old son, 15-year-old daughter, and he's looking at this guy. Again, look at the guy. The guy looks absolutely broken. Thinking, you know, this, what, my own kid looked like this. He says again, like a half hour later, the seat's open. No one's sitting here. He says, no, it's okay. About 20, 30 minutes after that, the guy, young guy, his legs, you know, starting to feel it. He says, I'll take the seat. Sits down. Looks at the guy. The first time he makes eye contact, they say, the eyes are the window to the soul. He sees, wow, this guy is a mess. He says, everything okay? He says, no, really, I don't want to talk about it. Okay. About 10 minutes, 15 minutes later. Sure, maybe I could help you. There's something I could do for you. It's time the guy looks at him. He said, I was a computer genius. I was socially, I was one of those guys, computers, my life, 24/7. My parents, go out, meet friends, be social. I said, mind your own business. My world was my computers. What happens? There was a plus to it. Even though my parents and I, you know, they're trying to get me out. I'm in my basement, you know, 24/7. At the age of 18 years old, I had an idea for something on the web. I developed it. I ended up making millions of dollars. The first thing I did when I made the money, I got out of my house. I moved up. My parents, what are you doing? You have anything? He says, you have millions of dollars. You're a young guy. It's amazing all of a sudden how many friends you have. My parents warned me, listen, John, you don't realize these people, they're not your friends. They're groupies, you know? He says, okay, leave me alone. I don't want anything to do with you. This is my life. Make a long story short, I get out. I move out of Pennsylvania. I move to the city. I meet a girl, we get married. Neither of our parents are at the wedding. Neither of our parents believes that. But a millionaire. We have a child about a year later. Everything's great. A guy who was working this and that through, you know, that I had been in contact with one of these investors, and was somebody you should meet. I was very savvy with computers. I was terrible with investment and or anything like that. Naive. Because a friend introduced me, this guy, great opportunity. I'd never had any failure. I give the guy control, power, give him money. It takes him 6 months to steal everything. Between my wife's spending and it's gone. I come back and tell my wife, we're gone. What do you mean? I gave him money. It's gone. All our money is gone. I'm out. I'm trying this, that, meeting lawyers. I come back to the apartment. The entire apartment is cleared out. My wife is gone with the kid. Took everything. Gone. No need for me anymore. Broke. I have no place to live. I end up, I'm going around and taking stuff and taking food out of a dumpster. I'm a mess. I lie on a park bench. I'm like, that's it. I'm done. The guy walks up, an older guy, says, listen, you okay? Do I look okay? Listen, come with me. The guy takes an interest in me. I go to his apartment. He goes ahead, change, gives me a change of clothing, wash yourself up. He sits, I tell him the whole story. He says, listen to me. You have to go back to your parents. You're done. You have to go. They care about you. They love you. You got to go back. Now, I knew they loved me, but you know, I wrote them out of my life. I was a complete jerk to them. I did everything to push them away, to anything to go ahead to get rid of them. But I understood. I knew he was right. What am I going to do? You got to call them. I couldn't do it. I know. God, I called them, and I never courage to do it. What we decided to do is I'd write them a letter. I write a letter, I pour out my heart, I messed up, I know I hurt you, I lost everything, you were right, I understand you never want to see me again. I said, listen, this is what I'm going to do. On June 3rd, I'm going to take the 7:30 train. About 50 yards before the train stopped, there was a big oak tree. If you're willing to take me back to forgive me for all my sins, for hurting you, if you could tie a little white flag hanging down, I'll see it and I'll know. If you're willing to forgive me, I'll get off the train. And if not, I'll just keep going. Don't. I won't get off. He looked at the man next to him. We're almost at the stop. I'm too scared. I have nowhere else to turn. Can you look out the window for me? Could you tell me? Is there a flag? Is there a little flag on the tree? And the guy is crying, he's shaking. They're getting closer, closer. He's got his head between his legs, sitting there. And this guy sitting next to him, Jack Eastman, looking out the window. 100 yards, 75, the screech of the wheels, the slowing of the train. The train is coming to a halt. He looks up at this guy and says, did you see? Is that a flag? He says, look. He looks out. The entire tree is covered with white. Entire tree, sheets and sheets of white. The train stops, goes running off the train in his parents' arms. This Tish above. Kibasinas Hashem Osanu, Hotsiyanu Meretz Mitzrayim,
all HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to realize is how much He loves us, how much He cares for us. He wants to end this galus. As I mentioned, when Peter Sarash is parading around, that the Kruvin, they were hugging one another. Chazal tells HaKadosh Baruch Hu saying, I'm in this galus with you. I'm on the floor with you. I'm on the floor with you. We just have to realize how much HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and accept that love, recognize that love. And Mirat Hashem, this galus will end.
Amen.